And the Lord was with Judah, and he drave out the inhabitants of the mountain, but could not drive out the inhabitants of the valley, because they had chariots of iron. And they gave Hebron unto Caleb, as Moses said, and he expelled thence the three sons of Anak. And the children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites that inhabited Jerusalem, but the Jebusites dwell with the children of Benjamin in Jerusalem unto this day. Go down to verse 27. Neither did Manasseh drive out the inhabitants of Bethshean and her towns, nor Taanach and her towns, nor the inhabitants of Dor and her towns, nor the inhabitants of Ibleam and her towns, nor the inhabitants of Megiddo and her towns. But the Canaanites would dwell in that land. And it came to pass, when Israel was strong, that they put the Canaanites to tribute and did not utterly drive them out. Let me repeat that. Did not utterly, totally, fully, did not utterly drive them out. Neither did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites that dwelt in Gezer, but the Canaanites dwelt in Gezer among them. Neither did Zebulun drive out the inhabitants of Kitron, nor the inhabitants of Nahalol, but the Canaanites dwelt among them and became tributaries. That means servants. They were to pay taxes or to pay charges, and they were like captives or subordinates. They were not full-class citizens. They became tributaries. Verse 31, neither did Asher drive out the inhabitants of Echo, nor the inhabitants of Zidon, nor of Elab, nor of Aksib, nor of Hilba, nor of Aphek, nor of Rehob, but the Ashterites dwelt among the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land, for they did not drive them out. Neither did Naphtali drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh, nor the inhabitants of Beth Anath, but he dwelt among the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land. Nevertheless, the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh and of Beth Anath became tributaries unto them. And the Amorites forced the children of Dan into the mountain, for they would not suffer, wouldn't allow them to come down to the valley. But the Amorites would dwell in Mount Heres, in Ajalon, and in Sheobim, in the hand of the house of Joseph. Yet the hand of the house of Joseph prevailed, so that they became tributaries. Lord, I pray that tonight you'd help us to see some pertinent principles here, that this is not about people 1,700, 2,700 years ago that lived. This is about us. It's about what we're doing with the commands that were given unto us. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to heed, to listen, understand clearly and properly apply where we are today. Lord, I believe that you have a message for me. You have a message for the inhabitants of the land here, of Wooden Valley Baptist Church members and friends. Lord, I pray that you just speak to us. We want to get it. We want to understand. We want to be directed by your word, which you say that you do, and you do clearly, and you shed light upon our path. So, Lord, I pray that you'd shed light upon our path through this, your word, here tonight. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. God made it abundantly clear for the children of Israel that when they were to come into the promised land, they were to completely dispossess the Canaanites. Completely. Totally. Not leave anything undone. Not go halfway. When they were coming in, and by the way, if you read your Bible, you know, through Genesis, and you get the children of Israel that were released from Egypt, and man, some miraculous things, wonderful victories, strong hand of miraculous things that God blessed the children of Israel with and for, and brought them into the land with some great, I mean, his presence, his providence, his protection, his power into the land of the Canaanites, where he says, okay, This is the situation. By the way, the world situation would be different if we just paid attention to what God says here, because it was God that was the one that would says, Canaanites in the land, they're out. This is to be the children of Israel. He gave it to Abraham, gave it to his descendants, and now that they're coming back, it's their land. And you know, there's end of discussion, end of conflict. If we would just understand that God, who runs things, is the one calling the shots. He's the ultimate authority. Just like it would be simple if we paid attention to God's ultimate authority for gender issues, for marriage, for whatever. You know, just this is what God says, and that's ultimate authority. But anyway, so God says when the Israelites are coming into the land, they're supposed to utterly drive out the enemies that he's dispossessing. That's what they were told. God gave them grave warnings that if they didn't, there would be dismissal, there would be consequences, there would be it would not go well for the children of Israel. Let's read just a passage or two about that. Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 17. This is what he says, the directions going into this land. But thou shalt utterly destroy them, namely the Hittites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites. What is this? The land of what? Land of Canaan. That's what they call it, land of the Canaanites that were there. Matter of fact, we just read a passage in Judges that talked about the Canaanites that were in the land. This is what God said about those people. Thou shalt utterly destroy them, namely the Hittites and the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. The Jebusites were those around Jerusalem. As the Lord thy God had commanded thee. And he uses utterly, completely. Not leaving any stone unturned. This is what you're supposed to do. These are the directions. This is the commandment of God. That's what they're supposed to do. Deuteronomy 7, verse number 1. When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and has cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou, and when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. This is what God says, his instructions. Is it not clear? Does anybody not understand? Is this something that, well, that could mean? No, it's very clear. I mean, God's very clear about this. You get in there, you dispossess them. They're not to be left in the land. You don't live with them. You don't make them tributaries. Get rid of them. Utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. For, what does it say there? Verse 4. Are you there with me? Are you reading? Is it on the board? Verse number 4. For they will turn away thy son from following me. They will turn away thy son from following me, and that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. But thus shall ye deal with them. Ye shall destroy their altars and break down their images and cut down their groves and burn their graven images with fire. For this is the reason why, for thou art a holy people. That means separated. You're not like them. You're apart from them. You're not going to go their way. You're not going to follow their directions. And you're not going to accept their ways. You're not going to talk like them, look like them, want to be like them. No, you are different. Boy, this stuff that I'm saying here tonight, that's why we're running, I don't know, 150 or so, 130 on a Wednesday night, rather than, you know, some of these other churches, they put up a whatever and they're running 2,000. Yeah, great. You know why? Because this stuff is not articulated. I'm sorry, this is exactly what God says. This is what he means. It's not unclear, is it? And this wasn't just for them. When he talks to us in the New Testament and says, be ye holy, for I am holy, That's a current dispensation thing. You know, that's where we live. And he says, the reason why you're supposed to do all of these things, because they're going to turn away thy son, verse 4 again, they're turn thy son away from following me, that they serve other gods, verse 5. But thus shall he deal with them, ye shall destroy their altars, break down their images. Verse 6, for thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. He wants to bless them. He wants to direct them, guide them. He wants to bless them in a special way so everybody can see they're different, they're blessed, and they could all, it's a shining beacon on a hill. Boy, if you want blessing, if you want prosperity, if you want to have fulfillment, if you want to have real blessing in your life, you do what God says for you to do, because look at them, because that's what they were supposed to do. Now, they didn't. They failed. They failed miserably. They failed so badly that, you know, and later on in the chapter where we started in Judges, God says, if you don't do this, I'm going to take you out of the land. And that's history now. But see, they did, at the point that we started here in Judges chapter 1, they did conquer. They're going into the land of Canaan, they did conquer. The thing that they didn't fully follow the instruction was they didn't totally dispossess their enemies. And you know, one of the reasons why that they didn't totally dispossess their enemies is because the excuses were even given that tend to give the Israelites a break in our minds. Well, they couldn't. I mean, they're going in here, but they actually couldn't take care of everybody, couldn't take care of the whole thing, because look at the opposition. They were stronger, or whatever, verse 19, you remember? Judges, we just read this in our text, 1:19. But they could not drive out the inhabitants of the valley because they had chariots of iron. Well, of course. What do you expect? You can't expect them to drive out chariots when you're on foot. I mean, this was good enough that they came in and they actually won and they got the upper hand. That's good enough. Good enough for government work, right? What God said was good enough, and what the people accepted were two different things. God said, this is what you're supposed to do. And the people said, this is good enough. We don't want to be fanatics, do we? We don't want to be accused of anything. Hey, you know what? These things that I'm saying right now and the subject that, you know, we've got believers in our circles that are shaking in their boots because they don't want to be accused of being cruel or heartless or homophobic or whatever the adjectives are nowadays. You know, if you're gonna do that, heartless, crazy people. You know, I'm telling you, what God said was good enough, and what the people accepted as good enough were two different things. So the people stopped short. The question is why? This is a good question. Now, if we look at why they stopped short, you know what? We can really see a lot of the similarities of why we stop short in living like we should among the heathen. Because we do. We stop short. This is what God says. This is what the standard is. This is what we're supposed to be like and aspire to and to be proud of and whatever. And we stop short of that. We pull back and we get a little faint-hearted. All of a sudden, we shrink back and we don't want to. Why? Why did they stop short? Why did they stop short of doing exactly what God said? And like I say, we can blame it on the chariots. Of course. You know, here's what was going on here, of course. Why do we stop short? Well, we've been called to perfect praise to our God in 1 Peter 2:9. But ye are a chosen, this is us. This is not back then. This is us nowadays, present day. This is where we live. Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You were darkness. That's where you were. You're now in light. You're now saved, following God. You got a whole nother direction, a whole nother destination. You're not marching to the same drummer that the world is marching to. Totally different, out of darkness, into his marvelous light, verse 10, which in time past, this is what you were, not a people. We weren't blessed. We weren't any. We didn't have the promises of God. We didn't have the blessings of God on our life. We were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. You remember the message that I preached not too long ago, abstain? What does that word bring to mind? Anybody remember? Football. Abstain. Yeah. What's the word? Stiff arm. Yeah, very good. Hey, somebody listened to the message. Well, that's what we're supposed to do, folks. We're supposed to abstain. We're supposed to stay away from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Does that mean after getting out of church, would you go home and watch? Does that mean what you listen to? Does that mean the lyrics of some of the stuff that goes over and over and over in your mind all day long because you're listening to the wrong music, putting a junk in your mind, and all of that kind of stuff? Is that what that means? Stay away from, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul? Does that mean if we're supposed to be holy, separated from the world, we don't do the same things, we don't go to the same place, we don't watch the same movies? Is that what that means? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy, separated, apart, used for God only. Be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy, God says. We're called unto holiness. We're called to be separate. There is a high price tag to our disobedience if we're not, if we don't go all the way, if we don't follow the directions. But we think it's fine. It's acceptable. Pastor, get off of my back. I'm in church tonight. Don't you see me here? I'm giving this to the Lord. This is what, oh, fine, wonderful. Is that everything that God's asked? That's it? The total? Just be in church and then you go ahead and live the way you want to the rest of the week. You can tell the jokes. You can listen to music. You can have the friends. You have the influences all week long. That'd be okay as long as you, is that what God says? Is that what he told the children of Israel? He says, okay, you're going to go into the land as long as you get the upper hand. Don't worry about everybody else. Just make them tributaries. As long as you're stronger than the enemy. And some of us think, well, yeah, you know what? I'm in church and I'm doing what I'm supposed to do and I'm stronger than my enemies. Got a lot of enemies out there. Got a lot of people, a lot of forces, a lot of spiritual wickedness in high places are trying to bring me down, trying to get my mind to think about the wrong things. And I understand that they're out there and they're enemies, but you know what? I'm not going to totally eliminate them and totally get them out of my life. I'm going to just allow them to be there as long as I'm stronger than them. As long as I have the upper hand, I'll keep them in subjection. You know, I'll go ahead and keep them as tributaries. They're going to serve. I'm going to be the one calling the shots in my house. Listen, we're going to serve God. We're going to be in church on Sunday. And all that. Oh, but, you know, we're watching what we shouldn't watch. We're doing what we shouldn't do. We're not living holy like we're supposed to live. And that's okay. That's okay with us. You know why? Because we've had a victory. We've had somewhat of a victory. Hey, I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. Thank the Lord and rejoice about some great things. Wonderful. I'm on God's side and I'm part of a good church and listen to the Bible being preached and everything else. Hey, all of those things are good. Was it good for the children of Israel to move into the promised land? Yes. They moved into those areas. The only thing was they didn't move in fully. They didn't do fully. They didn't do everything that God said. They just went so far and stopped short of total victory. And when they stopped short of total victory, what happened was they just obeyed partially. We think it's fine. It's okay. That we're just acceptable. We don't have to look like fanatics, do we? Well, let me say this: if you obey the Lord in the world in which we live, you're going to look like a fanatic because you're so out of step with everything out there. You're so contrary to the direction of the world. I'm telling you, you're going to look like a fanatic. If we'll be totally out of step with the world. Okay, so the question that I'm getting at here is, why did the children of Israel stop short of their total obedience? When God says, you get in there, totally wipe them out, totally get them out, why did they not? Why did they not? And then we could ask the same question, why do we stop short of what God asks us to do? Okay, so number one, they had a measure of victory. You know what? They did. They had a measure of victory. They went into the land and they did win. They did oppose. They did, you know, get the upper hand. And they made tributaries. And so making tributaries, and they thought, well, that's good enough. That's as far as they went. They stopped there. Now, wait a minute. If the Canaanites are tributaries to me, that means they're serving, they're paying their taxes, they're subordinate. Did they not have the ability to actually go all the way? No, they did. Of course they did. They're talking themselves into saying, oh no, I can't do that. That's what they're saying. It's the chariots of iron. Oh, listen, they're chariots of iron. Can't do that. Now listen, preacher, if you want me to be this, can't do that. We're in a wicked world and a, you know, wicked society. We can't be totally out of there. You better pay attention to what God says when he says for us to be holy, to be separate. They stopped short of total victory because they did have a measure of victory. Yeah, we got a little victory. We're good. Yeah, we did it. Okay, now, lighten up. And they're good with that. And you know what? Sometimes we do the same thing. I am so grateful for what God does in my life. And I'm so grateful for what he does in my family. I'm so grateful for everything. And you know what? We tend to say, hey, that's good enough. Does God say, hey, that's good enough? Does God ever say that's, hey, good enough? Did he tell them, hey, that's good enough. You know what? When you get in there, you know, just do as much as you want to do, as much as you want to give me. As much as you want to give me, go that far. That's good. That's all. No, that's not what he said. He said, if you don't pay attention, if you don't specifically obey, if you don't to the letter follow the directions, the instructions, you'll be hurting the next generation. So why did they stop short of total obedience? Number one, they had a measure of victory. Number two, they were short-sighted. You know what they said? Hey, this works for me. Children of Israel moved in there, and they're living in Jerusalem, which used to be the Jebusites. Fine. And that was okay. It works for me. Let me read again some of the words that maybe were emphasized that you didn't catch on the text when it says in Judges chapter 1, verse number 19, they drave out the inhabitants, but could not drive out all of them or everybody because they had chariots of iron, and they didn't drive them out. And it says in verse number 21, the Jebusites dwell with the children of Benjamin. They were just putting up with them. They were actually stronger than the Jebusites there when they came in, but the Jebusites, they weren't in the driver's seat. No, we're in the driver's seat. We got the land. But the Jebusites are just with us. They're in the area. They dwell with. In verse number 27, it says the Canaanites would dwell in that land. So they were there along with them. They didn't utterly drive them out. Verse 28. In verse 29, they didn't drive them all the way out. But it says, the last two words of verse 29, they were among them. They just happened to live there among their enemies, dwelt among them. Now there was, listen, the Israelites were still over them, but they allowed the enemies to you know, they didn't kill them, they didn't get rid of them, they didn't, you know, do what God said, that they lived with them. You know why? Because we could put up with that. We have the upper hand. They dwell among them. In verse number 30, it says they dwelt among them. In verse number 32, it says they dwelt among the Canaanites. In verse 33, they dwelt among the Canaanites. In verse 35, it says they became tributaries. Okay, so they didn't totally drive them out. You know why? Because this was okay. This will work. We're in the driver's seat. That's what they said. That's what they were happy with. We're in the driver's seat. You know what God says? You don't get rid of them. They're going to rise up. You're going to get stronger. you're going to lose the land. You're going to lose all my blessings. You're going to lose your kids, the next generation. You're going to lose your kids. That's what God said. But you know what they said? They were short-sighted. They weren't looking down the road. You know what? I see families. Folks, listen, pay attention. I'm your pastor that loves you, that cares for you. And I see families that get into a situation where they disregard the full instruction of God. And they say, oh no, this is okay for me right now. And I could live with this. I could be in church. Yeah, the kids have all kinds of influence upon them that's not right, or whatever. And we can watch these movies, and we can go ahead and do this. We can go ahead and we can disobey God in these areas. You know why? Because hey, I got a hold of this, and we can go ahead and contain. This is short-sighted. This works for us today. Now, folks, it won't work tomorrow. It won't work for the next generation. It won't work for how the progression comes of sin. But it does work for me right now. And so, hey, I'm short-sighted. We could do this. And that's why they stop short. They say, hey, this works. Why follow all? Why be so, you know, uptight about what God says about everything? This works. So they're short-sighted. Why did the children of Israel stop short of total obedience? Number three, insufficient definition of obedience. They made their own definition of what obedience means. Now, when I read those verses about what God said, when you come into the land, you remember what you're supposed to do? What you're supposed to do is exactly this. It was not unclear, was it? Very clear. It was extremely clear. You know, that's the neat thing about God's word, about God's direction. There's no question about it. There's no absolutely no question about what God says. People that don't want to follow that, people that don't want to obey, oh, there are all kinds of problems, and well, you don't really know, and you know, this could mean this, and this could mean that. I get so many people that are talking about, you know, that want to go away from God, and they'll take the scripture and twist, and the Bible says rest, W-R-E-S-T, that means twist it up and make it say what it doesn't say, like it's okay for this, and it's okay for, no, it's not okay. It's not okay. God was very clear. When God was very clear, he says, this is what obedience is. Totally annihilate, totally remove them, get them out of there. Don't have them with you. Don't live with them. Get it out of the way. You must cleanse the land. And if you don't, you're going to be in trouble. And he gives the reasons why. But then they come in and they redefine what obedience means. They said, we're obeying. You remember Saul? When Samuel said, this is what you do. You know, get rid of everybody, all the people, all the oxen, all the asses, everything, and destroy it all. And then Samuel comes to meet Saul, and Saul says, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. Hey, it's wonderful. We have obeyed. Look at this. We're in obedience. We did what God said. And in the background, you hear this. He says, what meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears that I hear? Wait a minute. Did God say get rid of those sheep or not? And there was excuses. There was excuses why not to. It doesn't make any sense. That's going too far. That's just too much. That's just too much. And folks, you know what? Would you quit listening to the world? Would you quit listening to the world that has a real problem with God's word and with God's instruction and with God's authority? Would you just quit listening to the world? Pay attention to what God's saying. You know what happens then is we redefine what obedience is. Children of Israel going in there, God says, totally wipe them out. And they didn't. And they very clearly they didn't. Oh, because we can't. Or because this. Or because that. And they're okay with that. And they're fine. Hey, we've obeyed the word of the Lord. No. What happened was they redefined what obedience really is. We better be careful about that, folks. What is obedience? I remember years ago, and it's not scriptural, but it's a great, you know, definition. Obedience is doing exactly what the Lord commands, when he commands to do it, and with a happy on your face. That's what we used to tell our little kids when they were real young, and, you know, have to do something that they didn't want to do. And the happy on your face means with a good attitude. You know, and back then, we, you know, it's kind of hard to explain to a, you know, 4-year-old what a good attitude was, but they understood when a happy was on their face. So you got to do this. And so here, you know, two brothers are fighting or whatever. And hey, stop that, dude. Okay, make up. I'm telling them, make up and kiss and whatever. And they do that, you know, and you could tell they're not, you know, really in it, in heart. Okay, what do you got to do? You got to do what mom says. Got to do it when mom says it. And with the where's the happy on your face? That's a good definition of obedience. Doing exactly what God wants us to do, exactly when he wants us to do it, with a happy on our face. But what happened was, for these people, they had an insufficient definition of obedience. Their obedience was not God's obedience. And this is the cruel part of, hey folks, listen, this is the cruel part of this. I think that the children of Israel stopped short of total obedience because of their lack of love for the next generation. That's ugly. That's ugly. I'm sorry. That's ugly. To say, hey, this is okay for me. This works for me. I know my kids are going to have a problem with this. I know they're going to stumble. I know they're going to go off in a far country. I know they're not going to find God. But you know what? This works for me. They really didn't have a love for their children, for the next generation coming along. You know what Wooden Valley Baptist needs? Wooden Valley Baptist needs to stay right where it's at in this track, wanting to serve God with all of their heart, paying attention only to God's word forever, never changing. 50 years from now, if this church is still here, still preaching, let's follow God. Let's pay attention to his word. Not change, not go off the track. But you know what's going on all over the place? Is there's people that are just dropping and falling and changing. And oh, and you know what? They blame it on the society. Hey, listen, you're not really paying it. You're not really, what's the word that they use? You're not being relevant. Yeah, there you go. Relevant. You're not relevant anymore. You got to be relevant to the people that are out there. You know, you're not reaching the snowflakes, so you got to do, okay, so you got to do this or that, or you got to whatever. And so change, you got to change, you got to do this. And you know what? It's, you know, I would like to say, yes, it's just methods. But you know what? It's not methods. It's obedience. A lot of this is flat out obedience, doing what God wants us to do and not changing from that. But you know what happened here? They didn't look down the line and look at their kids, because that's what God said. It's for your children, your sons and your daughters. This is what's going to happen to them. And they had a lack of love for their kids because they were too selfish to do what they wanted to do rather than follow the directions. Hey, parents, pay attention. I'm talking to you right now, especially if you have little ones, especially if you have kids that are walking up there wanting to see God in you. And if you don't serve God with all your heart, if you don't pay attention exactly of what God says, they're not going to find it. There's going to be detours all over the place. And God warns us about that. And God says, you better pay attention, because this is for your sons and for your daughters. He doesn't speak. It isn't just speaks to be heard. He's doing this for our good. And that's what he said. Do we not believe God when he warns that our kids will suffer? What starts out dwelling together. Remember, I read all of those. They're among them. They dwell with them. Oh, they just made tributaries, but they lived. What starts out that way ends up total capitulation to the enemy. Later on, when David comes in the scene, and we won't go there. This is a short message. We've got to get to it. But it says he goes into Jerusalem, and it's overtaken by the Jebusites. It says Jerusalem was the land of Jabus. It was the land of the Jebus. That's what they called Jerusalem. And it was all of a sudden, it was back to that name. You know why? Because the Jebusites, which were tributaries, they were subordinate at first. They just, let's all live together. Let's all just, you know, tolerate one another. Let's tolerate the sin in our life. Let's tolerate these things. They grew in strength until they owned the land. Until they were the inhabitants of the land. They were no more subordinate. No, no. They grew to the place where who's running the show? The Jebusites. And they said, nah, you're not coming in here. No, we got this place. Because that's what happens. You first put up with sin. You first tolerate sin in your life. You tolerate these things and say, hey, listen, we can live together. We can go. And then what happens, it ends up where sin grows, takes hold, gets a stronghold, and you ain't got nothing. And you look back and you lost. You lost your children. You lost your future. And there's a generation that will never find God. I tell you what, it's the saddest thing in the world to know of families that were right here in these pews years ago. And somebody gets their nose bent out of shape and they're not going to follow God anymore and make some stupid decisions. And to the place where my kids growing up in this church, you know, when we have anniversary Sunday, whatever, there's only two or three charter members anymore here. Everybody's different. Everybody's grown. Everybody's gone on. But my kids that have seen the whole thing, my daughters, friends, best friends with one of the little kids that she grew up with here in this church because there was a family that was here and they were doing well. And then they get out of church and start doing some stupid things. And then there's children out of wedlock. And she told me the other day, she said, Dad, you know, I talked to so-and-so and she doesn't even know how to get to God. She doesn't know if there is a God. And I go, no, 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 not her. You see, because your kids are my kids. You know, I was talking to somebody just the other day. Your kids are my kids. I love you guys. I love you like, you know, like my kids. Sorry, parents. They're my kids. I'm the grandpa. I have all the grandkids. I have all the kids. Oh, man, I love your kids. I want to see them to get the Lord. I want to see them to prosper. I want to see them to get to prosperity, to learn God on their own. I want to see that. And then when I hear that kind of thing, it was just, it broke my heart. See, how did she ever get there? How did she ever come to the place where she's so far away from God, don't even know how to get back and don't know a pathway to it? The other day, why did the children of Israel stop short of total obedience? A measure of victory. They got victory. They said, hey, good enough. They were short-sighted. There was an insufficient definition of obedience. There was a lack of love for the next generation. Look at, we'll close here, in Judges chapter 2, verse number 1. This is God's response. This is what he said about their halfway obedience. Judges chapter 2, verse 1. And an angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I made you to go up out of Egypt and have brought you into the land which I swear unto your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. And ye shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. Ye shall throw down their altars, but ye have not obeyed my voice. That's what God said about their obedience. Was that obedience? No, it was not obedience. Why have ye done this? Wherefore, I also said, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be as thorns in your sides, and their gods shall be a snare unto you. And it shall come to pass, when the angel of the Lord spake these words unto all the children of Israel, that the people lifted up their voice and wept. And you can read the whole story, the context. And while Joshua was around, they paid attention, and they gave him lip service, but they really didn't obey. They really didn't change their ways. Come on, folks. What we need to do is we need to listen. We need to heed. We need to obey. Change our paths. Not too long ago, heard of a teen that not too many months ago was in these services. And they're on the street, addicted to drugs. Talk about it. A horrible, horrible situation. There's so much potential. And Satan has got a hold of that kid that everybody's worried about his life now. Sheesh. Look at verse number 7. Judges chapter 2, verse number 7. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. Okay, so while Joshua was there, they're doing right and all that kind of stuff. And also that generation, verse 10, sorry, that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, know yet not the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam, and they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods, of the gods of the people that were round about them. They bowed themselves unto them and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord and served Balaam and Ashtaroth. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he delivered them to the hands of spoilers that spoiled them. And he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about them, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. Folks, there's consequences. There are consequences to our actions. There are consequences to us following coolly. No, let's not do that. How about we follow the Lord with all of our heart? We pay attention to the instructions of the Lord, and let's full-forced go for obedience. Because if you don't, looking for heartache. And although you can take it, although that's okay for you, it's the next generation that hurts. Lord, I pray that